Well, hey, good morning. Man, what a great day. Ahoy, right? You just got to say that after that video. That's wonderful. I feel like we've already had church in a lot of ways, right? We sang some songs. We heard some testimonies. We read some scripture. So I'm going to keep it short this morning. But I do want to continue on in this odyssey, this journey that we are now starting week two in on the book of Acts. And so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open up to Acts chapter 2. One of the great, great chapters in all of scripture and particularly the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to follow along so that you know what I'm saying is actually in the words of scripture. There's a hardcover black one in the seat back in front of you. And that's found in the New Testament. So if you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those are the stories of Jesus. And then we get to Acts. And as we talked about last week, Acts is about the story of the church. And I don't know if you ever think about these types of things. I do, probably because I'm a pastor. But sometimes I look around on a Sunday morning, I'm like, why are we here? Like, how did we get here? How did all of this happen? Now, 2,000 years later, and people are still singing, people are still reading the words of Jesus. How did all of this happen? And what we found out last week is that the disciples, they wanted to know the answer to this question. When is God going to break into our world finally? When is all pain and evil and suffering going to end? And Jesus didn't give them a when, he gave them a how. And what we're going to find in the book of Acts as we journey through it over the next couple of weeks is the how is actually more important than the when. That when we understand how God breaks into our world and how Jesus reigns as king over our world, that is when the kingdom of God comes into our world. But if all we're focusing on is when is God going to show up, we miss this whole opportunity of how God is working in our world. And so Jesus tells us very clearly how God is going to work in our world. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's demonstrating to us now that he is now the king over all of the universe. He's reigning. He's ruling over everything. And he turns to his disciples right before he ascends. And he says, this is how God's kingdom will break into the world. This is how God's rule will break into the world. In Acts 1:8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you want to understand the book of Acts, you have to understand this verse. This verse is the key. It's the linchpin to the entire book. It's how God's kingdom, God's rule breaks into our world. How is it? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the life of the disciples. And so Jesus ascends, the disciples go off to Jerusalem, and they wait. And they wait until we find Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They're sitting in this upper room, they're waiting, they're praying. And if you ever wonder what this word Pentecost means, pent means five. It literally means 50 days. 50 days after Passover is when the Jews would celebrate Pentecost. And so they're waiting, they're praying. It's 40 days that Jesus is teaching. They're waiting now for 10 days. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And they're like, when is God going to show up? And all of a sudden, something starts happening in verse 2. It says, suddenly, like out of nowhere, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, if you think this sounds strange, it is. I don't know how many of you, you've ever been in church before and you look around and all of a sudden there's little tongues of fire hanging out on everybody's head. Have you ever had that happen? I haven't. I've been a pastor for a while. I've never had that happen. And so there's this really crazy moment that is happening. Now, we think it's crazy and we don't really maybe fully understand it, but we have to remember that those who this experience was happening to were Jewish. They were Israelites. Those in Jerusalem at that time, they were Jewish. They had a Jewish faith. They had a Jewish context. And so when the Holy Spirit shows up and there's this wind, and the Holy Spirit shows up and there's tongues of fire on each of the disciples' heads, is like a big billboard out in front of them that's demonstrating something to them about God. And again, because we don't live in that context, we miss it. We live in a different context. Like if you went to a country western music concert and you're in an arena and all of a sudden there's this huge American flag in the background and there's like pyrotechnics and like stars and stripes coming out of it and there's like these lasers that are forming eagles, right? These kinds of things happen, right? It's like, boom, America, patriotic, you know, that's the theme of the event. The disciples would have thought the same thing when they're experiencing and when they're seeing these events unfold. Are they miraculous? Yes. Are they supernatural? Yes. But they mean something to them and they mean something for us today. So these little tongues of fire are showing on their heads. And immediately they would have remembered this picture of Mount Sinai. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, that's okay. Last year we spent a considerable amount of time walking through the book of Exodus, and it's a story about how God's people were rescued out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea, and they arrived at this place called Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And it was here upon the mountain that Moses went up to receive instruction from God how these group of people were now to come out of a life of slavery and to live as free people. And so when Moses went up into the mountain, there was this crazy thing that happened in Exodus 19. It says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. Verse 18, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with what? With fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Here we have in Exodus 19, one of the first times in human history God shows up in such a dramatic way. On Mount Sinai, God writes with his own hands on tablets of stone the laws and the ways in which God's people are to live. It was at Mount Sinai that God is reshaping his community of people out of slavery to now be his children. Now we jump forward into the book of Acts, and we see at Pentecost, the disciples are praying, and there's this rushing sound of wind, and there's tongues of fire, and they would have remembered this moment on Mount Sinai, that at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is descending, like God descended on Mount Sinai. He's now descending in the room, and he's reshaping them to become his people, to become his church. And so if you ask the question, how on earth did the church survive everything that has survived over the last 2,000 years? The answer is right here. Because the Holy Spirit came and descended upon his people. And instead of God writing instructions down on the tablets of stone of what we are now to do, here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, you show that you are a letter from Christ written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not with tablets of stone, which is what God gave to Moses, but on tablets of the human heart. That the Holy Spirit is coming down, and there's wind, and there's fire, and there's shaking, and he's demonstrating something very personal taking place. And so I'll give you three things that are happening here in the text. Here's the first one, is that when the Holy Spirit shows up on Pentecost, he's empowering our lives. This is what Jesus means in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He empowers us. Jesus gives this promise in Luke 24. He says, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. It's what the Holy Spirit came to do, to give us power, to give us strength. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. The reason why we are gathered here together, the reason why the church is the way that it is today, is because the Holy Spirit has been working through human history, empowering those who believe in this message of Jesus to live out these incredible lives. Now, oftentimes when we hear this word power, and we're going to go through the rest of the book of Acts, we think about power as in the ability to do something, and that would be correct. But oftentimes we would think of it in these terms, in supernatural power, like the ability to do miracles. But here's what I would tell you, is that when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he wasn't turning them into magicians, okay? Even though they would go on to do works and miracles and incredible things, what he was ultimately doing was the power he was giving them, was the power to turn away from a life of sin, to turn away from a life of self-will, to turn to a life of being God-willed, to change your heart, to change your desires, to change your attitudes in such a way that they reflect the character of God. That is God's power at work. Anybody know anyone very strong-willed? Yeah, strong-willed people? Yes, okay. I know this. I've got a couple strong-willed children. And as a parent, I know that there is very little that I can do to change the will of my kids. Yes? Very little that I can do. And yet God does this miracle inside of us to change our own self-will to his will. And that is the power of God reorienting our heart. Here's how Paul talks about it in 2 Peter. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. In other words, Paul is saying that the power that we receive from the Holy Spirit is the power to now choose a God life, to allow God's kingdom, God's rule to reorient our lives. And what happens as a byproduct of that? Are the miracles, are the outpourings, are the workings of the Holy Spirit to those who have yielded their hearts to his direction. The miracles don't come first. We'll see that later in the book. What happens first is the transformation of the heart and the transformation of the will. And so it says this in Acts 2:4. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. He gives them, he empowers their lives. And then Jesus says this, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So not only does he empower us, but he indwells our life as well. So when the Holy Spirit shows up in verse 4, there's another picture that our Jewish audience would have had in their mind, and it's the picture of the tabernacle. So right after Mount Sinai, and there's smoke and fire, and Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, they begin to move through the wilderness to the Promised Land, and God gives them very specific instructions to build a tent. And you're like, build a tent? Yeah, build a tent. And a very beautiful tent, a very majestic tent. And in the middle of this tent would be this curtain that would divide the presence of God from humanity. It says this in Exodus 40. That after the completion of this tent, the tabernacle, then a cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There was something sacred about the tabernacle, and later the tabernacle would become the temple. Very few people could enter into the temple where the presence of God was. It was so powerful, it was so majestic, that only a priest once a year could enter into the power and the presence of God, to be in his presence. But something incredible happens at Pentecost. That there is no longer these places in the world which God dwells, and the rest of us just have to be bystanders and watch what is happening. But now the Holy Spirit shows up and he's indwelling himself upon his people. He dwells in us. See, what the tabernacle was it was an image of the kingdom of heaven coming to the kingdom of earth. Right? It was the place in the world that was beautiful and perfect and right and good. It was the place that God ruled and reigned in perfection. And we as humans could just stand from the outside and watch what God was doing and what his perfection looked like. But upon Pentecost, now God is bringing the availability of heaven to earth through the power of his Holy Spirit. And he's saying, I'm no longer going to live in a tent. I'm no longer going to live in a temple or a church. I'm going to indwell myself into the lives of believers. that I'm going to bring the presence of heaven into the presence of the human heart so that they can understand the values of heaven and the way in which heaven operates. This is what verse 4 means when it says, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, heaven and earth are joined in a different way. Now, that's why Paul says that we are a heavenly people. We are saints. We are God's children. Not because of anything that we've done, but because that the Holy Spirit now resides with us. This is what he writes in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Isn't this an incredible message? This is why we get to celebrate what we just celebrated in baptisms. We hear the stories of people turning from their old life to a new life in Jesus and the power that the Holy Spirit gives us to be able to make that change. But then also the peace and the confidence that we experience by knowing that this message of Jesus is actually true. He actually loves us. He actually doesn't hold our sin against us. This is very good news. He indwells in his people. I don't know if you've ever heard of the name Blaise Pascal before. I find him as a fascinating man in history. He lived in the 17th century. Phenomenal mathematician, physicist, philosopher, was one of the leading intellectuals in his day. When many, many people were rejecting God because of science, he actually came to Christ and became an incredible apologist for the faith. And one night, he's writing in his journal, he says, the year of grace is 1654. It was Monday, the 23rd of November. And he says, from 10:30 at night until about 12:30, there was this experience. And he just writes one word in his journal, fire. And then he goes on to describe what that means. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, not of the philosophers or of the learned, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, the God of Jesus Christ, my God, your God will be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and everything except God. He is only found by the way taught in the gospel. He is the grandeur of the human soul. An intellect, a scientist, a mathematician has this experience where the Holy Spirit shows up. And he describes this experience as a fiery experience, an indwelling of God himself, an invitation to participate in this new kingdom, the new rule of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that leads to something. The third point of Pentecost and of the Holy Spirit is it leads us to be mobilized to God's mission. The Holy Spirit mobilizes us to God's mission. Remember, he says, the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the disciples, they're listening to Jesus, and I can imagine them asking this question. Well, how on earth are we even going to do that? We don't even speak the language. How are we going to reach the people of the earth? And then in the second half of verse 4, this happens. And then they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, what we see in the rest of this text is that the Holy Spirit gives them the ability to connect with people who were gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. Take a look at it. It says, now they were staying in Jerusalem and God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these all who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What does it mean? Well, we'll get to the fullness of that answer next week in the text. But what it means for the Holy Spirit to give the disciples and the apostles this language to speak these other languages, again, it's a billboard sign of what God is up to in our world. How is God breaking into our world? He's giving us the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling the Holy Spirit in us. He's giving us power through the Holy Spirit to mobilize us to be His witnesses. See, there's this other image that the disciples probably would have thought about reflecting upon it later. They probably would have been freaked out that they're speaking these languages that they don't understand in the current time. But at a later moment, they would have thought about this third image. And it's an image that comes from Genesis chapter 11. It's when the people of the earth would gather together and they thought that their own intellect, their own understanding was good enough on its own terms. And if they could build a tower to heaven, then they themselves would reach heaven and they would no longer have a need for God. It's called the Tower of Babel. And so they put their minds together and they put their will together and they started assembling this tower. And God looked down from heaven and said, this isn't good for them and it's not good for the world. And so He broke apart the people by giving them different languages to speak, and He dispersed them across the world. What is interesting about what's happening here at Pentecost is He's giving the exact reversal of the Tower of Babel. Instead of confusing their language and scattering the people of the world, He's now giving His disciples the languages of the world to mobilize them, to reach the people of the world, to gather them to Himself. Now, this is a miracle that is taking place. But what the Holy Spirit is demonstrating through this billboard sign is that God has a heart for the nations. And the purpose, the reason why God is giving us the Holy Spirit is, yes, to experience His fullness. Yes, to experience His power. But that we would use that in such a way to turn it outward to reach other people for Him. That's why I'm so proud of those, both in the first and second service, who've stood up on a stage, as scary as that is, and to share their life story about what Jesus has done in their lives. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses. You'll testify what is true about me and what it means for your life to be forgiven of your sins and to live a life with me." And that the more that the disciples have done that, what we'll find through this book of Acts is that they actually fulfilled and carried out this mission of bringing the gospel message to the furthest stretches of the Roman Empire at that time. Jesus says this in Matthew 9:38. He says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." The disciples were gathered. They were praying. They were asking for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Holy Spirit came, what did He do? He sent them out to serve. He sent them out to be His witnesses. I love it. Just yesterday, Tom Godar, who was up here earlier, told me that a group of fifth graders in our 9 a.m. fifth grade class went down to Hope Street, one of our partner ministries, just to serve those in the inner city. It's a beautiful way to demonstrate, to be mobilized through the power of the Holy Spirit, just to show acts of kindness and love to people in our very own community. Over the next couple weeks, you're going to hear stories of our James Place ministries and ways in which people, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are turning their lives outward in love and compassion to those in our community. This is happening in our church. And why does it happen? Because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So here's the big so what of this morning. Is that the Holy Spirit empowers, indwells, and mobilizes His people to live out His kingdom. The question is not, when is God going to break into our world? The question is, how is God currently breaking into our world? And the answer to that question is through how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, how the Holy Spirit transforms us, how the Holy Spirit reshapes us and empowers us and mobilizes us. Guys, the church shouldn't be here today. Human institutions should have crushed it. People should have given up on this story. And yet they haven't. Why? Because the Holy Spirit bears witness to the fact that it's true and that God continues to work through His church and will continue to work through His church. This is how God is breaking into our world. And so the question for us today is this: Will we open up our hearts and open up our lives and surrender ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit? Will we submit our wills, our desires, our hopes and dreams and say, Holy Spirit, they're yours? Will we do what the disciples did, where we gather together and we truly seek God and we say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done, and we invite the Holy Spirit to begin to work in us? That's my challenge for you today, that you open your heart to the work of the Holy Spirit and you begin the adventure that the disciples went on in the book of Acts, that story continues to be written today by the Holy Spirit's power in our lives as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we again celebrate the stories of faith, the testimonies of your grace and of your love, of your forgiveness, of the peace and the life that we experience when we are called children of God. And we thank you for this gift, Jesus, that you promised us, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells in our hearts, who empowers our lives to turn away from our own sinfulness and selfishness and turn our hearts to you. We thank you that the Holy Spirit calls us into a life of great adventure, into a life of what it means for your kingdom to work in our world. And Lord, I pray today that this congregation right here, right now, would take a moment to say, come Holy Spirit, make me aware of your presence. Make me aware of your power. I give my life to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.